This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In Hebrews 10:32-39, but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please join with me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. And Lord, I do pray that as we learn from it this morning, that you would guide my words by your Spirit, guide our hearts and our eyes and ears by your Holy Spirit as well this morning, Lord, to hear the things that you would teach us and to encourage us to endure in the faith. Lord, we thank you for our Savior who has done exactly that. Let us see him this morning as I preach your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know the saying, hindsight is always 20/20? That's one of my favorite sayings, and I use that one a lot because, sometimes when I'm in the midst of the chaos of life, I can't quite make out what is going on or what the next direction is, or even most especially, what is the Lord doing in the midst of this trial or difficulty that I'm going through? But oftentimes when I look back on my life and I remember different periods of time where I was struggling or where I was really going through something, and I can see God's handprint on it now in a way that I didn't during the time period that I'm in currently. And I think for a lot of us in life, that's true. And actually, as we take time to reflect on our life and we see where God was leading us or what he was doing in the midst of those trials and difficulties, it actually can encourage us in the midst of difficulties that we may be experiencing today. Actually, Thanksgiving week is a week where some of us will work really hard for 2 or 3 days and then take a little bit of time. Others of us will be working really hard on Thanksgiving Day as well. But the idea of it is that we actually stop and reflect and are thankful for a period of time and reflect on our lives a little. And actually, it's interesting that we're ending on Hebrews 10 here this week, because I believe that this is a passage that encourages us ultimately to endure in the faith that we have in Jesus. But part of the way that it encourages us here in the end of chapter 10 is to reflect a little bit on our lives and what the Lord has done, and also in the future promises that we have in Christ. Hebrews, as I said, calls us to endure in the faith. And the author, throughout chapter 10, has brought us on a journey, reminding us first and foremost of the amazing access that we have been given to the throne room of God through Jesus Christ. He also, last week, warns us very seriously of the judgment of those who turn away from Jesus. The fact that there is a place called hell, and there is a judgment of God that falls on those that do not know Christ. And we are to be warned of that and to remember that. But here, it's interesting, as he goes through the flow of this, now he calls us to reflect. So it's almost like a pastor who's thinking about all the different people in his congregation. There are some that he needs to encourage that they have access to the throne room of God. There are others that he needs to warn of the danger of hell. And here he also touches on the idea that all of us need to reflect on the life that we've been given and where God has led us in that journey. Look with me as the text starts here, continues on from last week in verses 32 and 33. It says this: but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. Starts off by reminding the believers, remember the time when you were enlightened. This is when you became aware of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that he is the Son of God who died for your sins. And then he says immediately, remember that afterwards you endured a hard struggle with suffering. Now he is talking particularly to the Hebrews and what they had gone through in their particular struggle, but I think it's applicable to all of us. You know, when we think back on our lives, think about the time where the Lord enlightened us to the gospel. And then remember what struggles came up afterwards. This was interesting to me as I thought about this week, because, you know, many times when somebody comes to Christ, and if they're brand new in the faith, don't we as Christians that have maybe been around Christianity for a while kind of worry about them that, like, I hope no trials come up for them. I don't want anything to shake their faith up. But the reality is actually, according to what the gospel shows, is that many times right after we've been enlightened to the truth of the gospel, trials show up. Difficulties come. And this is not outside the realm of God's control, but there is a way in which he actually encourages us to be strong in our faith, and he shows us that he is with us in the midst of those trials. When he says, think on your own journey too, this is important. He's not saying, look back on the good old days. Because don't we often do that too, where we'll kind of think back on our life and go, oh, I remember when, you know, walking with the Lord was easy. Or sometimes we forget about, you know, any of the hardships that we went through at the time. And so we kind of glamorize the past. And part of what he's saying here is, no, think back on the reality of the fact that you were enlightened and then you went through struggle and suffering. The particular suffering he's talking about, the nature of the suffering that the Hebrews went through here, and actually if you go on to verse 34, it goes on here as well. It says, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. When he uses this language of reproach and affliction, reproach is criticism that came to many of these Hebrew Christians from their friends and from their community because of the fact that they were now following Jesus Christ and believed in him. They were being, you know, actually opposed, and many of their family members disowned them, and they experienced extreme reproach, also from the community that they lived in as well because they were Christians. Affliction probably meant violence and physical abuse that many had endured for the name of Jesus, and how, despite this, what they were to remember is that they were still enduring in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for us too, we are called, I believe, to remember our own journey of endurance and struggle. Many of us maybe have not gone through violence as we've been opposed in the gospel, but some of us have, and some of us also know people that have. So, you know, what we are to remember is partly, how was it before, in the midst of difficulty, that the Lord enabled you to endure in the faith? Are you now, in light of that, and this is part of what is encouraging us to reflect, is that are you now, in light of that, in the reality that God helped you to endure through trials, going to throw in the towel? Going to say, you know what, I've gone far enough, I'm not going to follow after Christ anymore. When we reflect, we remember what the Lord has done and how he has graciously brought us through these things. Second, the other thing that's encouraging to us here is how it says in these verses, you know, that not only in verse 33, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. He's telling the Hebrews and all of us, remember those who you've partnered with in their struggles, in the difficult things that they've gone through. And again, like I said, maybe we haven't personally experienced violent attacks for our faith, but I actually do know Christians that have. I know a man who was Muslim who became a Christian while he was a student at UCF. UCF. And he was beaten up by other students for his faith in Jesus. And so, you know, I think on him when I think about this passage and encouraging him and knowing that he continued to believe and continued to walk after the Lord. And so part of what I think it's encouraging us to do as well is to think not only on our own journey of faith, but also those we've walked alongside in the midst of their difficulties and struggles. You know, part of what it's saying here is that many had been imprisoned and beaten for their faith, and believers actually visited them in their captivity and provided food and water, prayer and encouragement. They were together in that struggle. And I think, you know, part of how this encourages us, especially when we feel like giving up, like, I'm not sure if I have the endurance to continue to believe in the gospel and continue to walk with Christ, is think on those people who've also endured more than you. and those particular friends that you're walking alongside, imagine what they would say to you if you were saying, you know what, I'm ready to leave the faith and I'm ready to throw in the towel. That's convicting to us in part, but it also reminds us of that love that we have for those brothers and sisters that we've walked alongside in those struggles. And it encourages us to remember that reality and to continue to engage when walking along with others in the faith. Verses 34 through 35, we'll read 34 again, goes on to say, you know, for you had compassion on those in prison, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Many of these Christians also had their property stolen from them. It's kind of a sobering thought. And actually, part of what had happened there during this time is that, you know, Christianity wasn't a recognized legal religion. Judaism was, but as, you know, the church began to be a little bit different than Judaism, the Romans kind of looked at the Christians like, you guys have no legal authority to even exist. And so who cares what happens to you? And the reality of people stealing the Christians' property was that even some of the particular magistrates, it just depended on the mood that they were in, whether they would convict anybody for stealing Christians' property. Probably for many of those magistrates that were over the Roman provinces of the time would have said, well, they're Christians, who cares? Take their stuff. Just take their stuff. They had endured great harm in the loss of their possessions, but ultimately the author of Hebrews reminds them that what they had in Christ was eternal. That even though they had lost possessions, a home that maybe couldn't be replaced here on earth so easily, they were to remember that actually in Christ Jesus, you have an eternal home where no rust and no moth can destroy it, and no magistrate and no thief can ever take it away. Part of what the text is calling them and us to is to remember what you've gained in Christ despite losses already incurred. You know, it's interesting to me. I was reminded this week of this passage in Matthew where, Peter comes to Jesus and basically, you know, says to him, we've given up everything to follow you. And you know how Jesus answers him? Jesus doesn't, you know, condemn him or say, well, of course you should have, or, you know, kind of gets on his case. But Jesus actually says this, and it's an encouragement to Peter, to these Hebrew Christians, and actually to all of us. Jesus says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. That's an amazing promise. That is more than I can even comprehend or even draw a picture of or describe. But I believe that Jesus wants all of us to know that in Christ, through him, we have an inheritance in the kingdom of God that is beyond measurement. It is more than we could ever comprehend. And part of what he's saying is, remember that you have all this. Do you really want to throw in the towel and lose access to what you have been given in Christ? We are to endure. The Christian is to endure. And this is point one, if you're taking notes this morning, is that the Christian endures in the faith by remembering our personal history with Christ and with his church. We're to remember, we're to be a people that reflect on the journey that God has given us. And admittedly, as we reflect, there are times where there are points in our life where we don't have all the answers. We don't have a full concept of exactly what God was doing in every stage of our life. But we do know this, that he is good, and that he is bringing us through to conform us to the image of Christ in the midst of all these things. I watched a video this last week of a woman by the name of Kim Fuke. And she was a little girl in Vietnam during the Vietnam War and actually experienced a napalm bomb that went off very close to her and actually burned all of her clothes off of her body, burned some of her body as well. And she ran screaming in terror in the midst of this, watching, you know, her homeland and other things being blown away. And actually a picture got taken of her that was put in many news sources and other things like that. And so her journey was anything but easy. It was very, very difficult. Later on in life, she wanted to actually go to medical school, and she had started the process of going to medical school. But somehow, and I'm a little confused on all the details, but basically, she had gotten some funding from the Vietnam government. But because of the fact that there were these pictures floating around out there of her when she was a little kid, and they were being used in kind of anti-war propaganda, they decided to cut off her funding, and she no longer could go to medical school. Her life was devastated. She didn't know what to do with herself. And one day, she goes into a library and happens to find a New Testament. And so she begins reading the Bible. And as she comes across the passage in John 14, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And she thought to herself, "I have no life. What life is he offering to me?" And she was very intrigued by this, but she didn't understand it. Well, as it turns out, I believe it was Thanksgiving. She was with her family and with her sister, and her sister invited this man over to the house who was a Christian believer. And so when she heard that he was a Christian, she began to ask him about the scripture verses that she read about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And he explained to her the basics of the gospel, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that Christ is God's own Son who came to die for our sins on the cross and to be resurrected in glory. And actually, he gives us a new life and a new inheritance in him. And one of the things he also told her is he said, "You know what, I've explained some of this to you, but why don't you come to church with me on Sunday and you can hear more about the good news of Jesus." And so she went and she kind of experienced some of the Christian community and she heard the gospel again. And that Sunday, she gave her life to Jesus Christ, believing in the gospel. And you know what? One of the things that was amazing is that she has now dedicated her life to glorifying God. She said, "You know, on one hand, I don't have lots and lots in my life. I've lost many things throughout my days. But I remember the truth that God is the one who actually has brought healing to my heart through his son, Jesus Christ. And my life is here for the purpose of glorifying him." You know, on my tough days, I remember stories like that because that's inspiring to me. And it shows the reality of the gospel. And it encourages all of us, doesn't it, as we think of the fact that, Kim Fuke is our sister in Christ. We are one in the gospel of Jesus. And as I think on her journey and I think on my own journey, it reminds me of the ways that the Lord has led us through difficulties and trials. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you this week to take a little time to reflect in the busyness. Think about your own journey. Maybe jot down a few notes. Maybe, sit down and type out a little bit of your story and where you've seen God's grace in the midst of struggles and sufferings and difficulties. Let that encourage you. Maybe jot down a few notes or call one of your friends that you've walked through trials with and encourage them or let them encourage you in the midst of the world around us. You know, it's good for us to reflect, to think on what we've been given in Christ. It also reflect on the promise that Jesus gives us in Matthew, that actually all of us, no matter what you've lost on earth, you have a gain in heaven and in the kingdom of God that is beyond anything that you can possibly imagine. That helps us to endure in the faith in the midst of trials. So we have need of endurance, and we not only look back, but also we look forward. Look at what the text says here from verses 36 through 38. It says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserves their souls." It's interesting that the call for us to endure is based on the promise of God. In fact, one of the commentaries I'm using by Peter O'Brien had this statement in it. I thought this is helpful as we think about this. He says, "Endurance is not a precondition for God making the promise to you, but an expression of confidence that he will keep his promise." Let me read that again. Chew on that. "Endurance is not a precondition for God making his promise to you, but an expression of confidence that God will keep his promise." This is encouraging to our hearts. The promises that we believe are not based on us, but they are based on the King of Kings, and his word is true. The text here quotes an Old Testament text to encourage us to endure. It's a combination of two texts, actually. The first one is Isaiah 26:20, which introduces the language of yet a little while. And then the second is Habakkuk 2:3 through 4. The citation of Habakkuk, actually, in the Old Testament is a vision of judgment and destruction to be visited upon Israel by the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk is struggling with this, the reality that he's watching the Chaldeans, this wicked people, come in and see God's people punished. And part of what God promises him here is that actually, like, the vision is going to happen. There is going to be a judgment that will come. The vision will come and will not tarry. But he also encourages Habakkuk that the righteous will live by faith. And this is the call for all of us as Christians as well, is to realize that actually the call of the righteous is to live by faith. And as we do live by faith, we trust in the Lord our God, who not only saves us through Jesus, but walks with us and enables us to endure. Now, it's interesting the language here, because in the book of Habakkuk, the thing that is not going to tarry, will come in a little while, is the vision itself. But interestingly enough, you know, the way that the scriptures use this here in Hebrews is that it's the coming one who will come and will not delay. This is based on the LXX, the Septuagint translation of this passage, but I don't think they're changing the scriptures here. I think what they are doing is they're understanding that ultimately the vision of God's judgment being poured out, and then faith comes through the one who will come and will not delay. It's a reminder ultimately here of Christ's return, that we are to know that even though we have been waiting as the church for many, many years, Jesus is going to come back. It's a reminder to us that while there is judgment and destruction on earth, Jesus, the ultimate vision of God for us, of his love and his rescue, is coming to rescue his people and to bring judgment on all those that have rejected him. We are to know that that day is coming and it will not delay. But the other thing that this passage reminds us of is it talks about, you know, my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, is a reminder to us of how we know that Jesus is actually God's son. Part of what it's saying here is that, you know, if a Messiah was to come and they were to say, you know, I'm God's chosen one, I'm going to, you know, lead God's people into victory, and then suddenly they shrink back and go away from the task before them, then they could not possibly be the Son of God, the saving one, the one who came to save God's people from their sins. But Jesus proves himself that he is the Son of God, the one who is indeed God's chosen one, because he never shrank back from the task laid out before him. The Son of God came, and knowing that God's plan for Jesus' life was to have his wrath poured out on him on the cross to save us from our sins, Jesus still stood in the face of that. And even though he prayed, Lord, if it is possible, take this cup from me, Jesus went through with it. He did it. He did it out of love for us. And we are to remember ultimately our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. We are to remember his steadfastness and that his return is sure. And therefore, as we are those who know Jesus by his Spirit, our calling is actually to do likewise. What do I mean by that? We are to recognize Jesus' life and calling as our own calling. Now, I want to be a little bit careful here, and here's why. Because as I say that we are to recognize Jesus' life as our calling, what I'm not saying to you is that you are called to die for sins. You're not. Actually, that's something only the Son of God himself can do. So we don't actually operate like we are the Son of God. But what we are to do is, in a sense, pick up our own cross and follow Jesus. In fact, this is what he calls his disciples to do. Is he says, anyone who would come after me must carry a cross and follow me. And this means this, that we are to die to ourselves and to many of our own pleasures, to take up the cross of Jesus, to be his servants, and to also do the things that he did. Christ called us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to follow him, and to be united by his Spirit to his death on the cross. And as we are, Jesus encourages us with the truth that he is the resurrected king who reigns in glory. And actually, that is our life too. Amazingly, the scriptures say that we spiritually are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. This is our future. This is who we are as the children of God. And, you know, Jesus also gives his Spirit to us to follow after him. He doesn't just say, you know, follow me and pick up your cross and follow me, but he actually sends his Spirit to unite our life to his, and the Spirit enables us to be a people that never shrinks back. We don't do it on our own. We do it with the church, and we do it enabled by God's Spirit. What the text is telling us, though, ultimately, is that if we shrink back from faith in Jesus, then it proves that we never really knew him in the first place. But we prove we know him when we continue to walk with him. Now, you know, even as I say those words, That can make some of us a little bit uneasy because, you know, there have been times in many of our lives where we have, you know, maybe done things against the Lord or have cried out or even considered leaving the faith. But, you know, if you are still here and you're still believing in Jesus and you're still worshiping him, I want to encourage you with the story of Peter. Peter's story reminds us of the truths of the gospel. You know, Peter walked with Jesus and saw him face to face for at least 3 years, maybe longer than that. And in the moment of trial, when Jesus was put on trial, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. He denied him 3 times, in fact. And actually, you know, one of the Gospels tells us that Peter even swore that he didn't know Jesus. But you know what? He repented of that, and he was restored. And a few weeks later, the Lord had him preaching at Pentecost. The truth of our endurance is shown by repentance and faith. And so I would encourage you, if you think back in your life and think of times where you were not following the Lord faithfully, remember Peter's story. And remember also, brothers and sisters, that as you are here together as the Church of Jesus Christ, you can be encouraged this morning that that you are still enduring in the faith. And the Lord is with you to help you to do exactly that. Reading verse 39 again, it says, "We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." The author of Hebrews expresses his confidence in those he writes to, and he includes himself in that statement. "We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are those who have faith and preserve our souls." He is calling us to have faith and endure. And brothers and sisters, I would say the same thing to you this morning, that as your pastor, I feel like as I look at each of you and I know your lives and stories, that we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. And part of the way that we endure, ultimately, brothers and sisters, is by remembering who we are. That we are the children of the King of Kings. We serve a king who did not shrink back in the face of the cross. We are united to his life. And not only when we look back on our own journey, but on the life of Christ, we can endure. Because of the fact that we are looking forward to the future inheritance that our King has given us in Christ. If you're taking notes this morning, this is blank two for you. The Christian endures in the faith by looking forward to our future inheritance in Christ. Andrea and I just closed on a new house. We've actually never bought a house before, so this is kind of exciting for us, and we're going to be moving in a couple months. But you know, the house needs a lot of work, and so there's a lot of work going on there right now. And one of the things in my backyard is there's an old shed, and the frame of that shed is basically gone because the termites have eaten it out. And there's like a big metal hole through the aluminum, and so you know the shed's just kind of a wreck, and it needs to go away. And so one of the projects that I know has to happen is like that shed's got to get emptied out because there's all kinds of stuff back there too. So I went over there Friday, which is my day off, to start working on the shed and just, you know, have some time to kind of take stuff to the dump. And I look in there, and I mean, like, it looks like a community dumped all of their stuff back there. There's like, you know, there's like piles of clothes, and there's, you know, electrical devices. There is a piano in my shed. I'm serious about this. There's an upright piano in there. Now, I went over to it and started to pick it up, and it's not too bad because the termites ate most of it out. But you know, it's just kind of a mess. And as I looked in there, it smelled really bad too. And there was part of me on Friday, I'm like, I don't know if I really feel like doing this today. And I, you know, I was kind of toying with the idea of maybe going home. And one of the workers that was there at the house, he had a mask, and he's like, "I'll give you a mask so that you know you can you know go in there and the smell won't be too bad." And so I did, you know, and I actually enjoyed it. And as I was taking stuff to the dump, part of what encouraged me is because as the pile got less and less inside there, I had a vision for what it's going to look like when that thing's gone. And maybe someday we'll put a new shed back there as well. But I'll tell you what it makes me endure in the midst of stuff that I don't really want to do is I have a vision for what's coming in the future. And brothers and sisters, that's what Christ has given us, this great vision of who we are. We are children of the kingdom of God. I have never been a major heir to anything. You know, I mean, you know, I've got some inheritance coming from my family, but ultimately, you know, will the Millgate name go down in history? Absolutely not. And that's okay, because I'm an heir of the kingdom of God. That's an amazing truth. And you know what, brothers and sisters, if you are Christians, you are heirs of the kingdom of God. He has given us a vision of what he has offered us in Christ. And so in the midst of struggling and suffering and the stuff that some days we're just like, I don't know if I want to do this, remember the vision of where he's leading us. Here's your key truth this morning, brothers and sisters. Because we are united to Christ who did not shrink back from his calling, the Christian endures in our faith in him. We serve a Lord who did not shrink back from his calling, and we are united to him. And there's a sense in which as we walk day in and day out, and even in the little things, I believe actually that the Lord is there cheering us on and saying, I am with you. Keep going. I am guiding you. He actually rejoices in our little victories, which is kind of an amazing thing. But you know, sometimes those little victories are, I'm here and I'm worshiping the Lord. And the Lord actually amazingly takes pleasure in our worship. It's sweet incense to him. It's an amazing truth. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you this week again, take time and reflect on where you've been. Reflect on Christ. Reflect on your future in him. And brothers and sisters, let us continue to endure in the faith and the great celebration that it is to be the people of God. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the truths of this passage. I thank you, God, for the great inheritance that you've given us in Christ Jesus. I thank you especially, Lord, that we serve a Savior who did not shrink back. He did not need to go to the cross. He had no sins to die for in and of himself, but he was sent by you, Father, out of love for us who are sinners, to die for our sins and to raise us to new victory in Christ. Lord, let the vision of what you have done for us and the inheritance that we have in you be in our vision. Lord, help us to remember the journey that we've been on and the ways that you have guided us. Help us to remember those Christians that we've struggled alongside and witnessed their faith and endurance in the midst of trials. And Lord, let us be a people that loves you and rejoices in you and endures to the end when we see Jesus return. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure. And Christ will have the price for which he died, an inheritance of nations.